Well, let's open up our Bibles at Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. Again, page 1182 on the Church Bible. When you think about it, it's a rather strange thing that we who live in Surbiton, Chessington or Tolworth in the year 2012 are following a Jew called Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago and 2,385 miles away in Israel. And we could very well ask, well, how did that happen? It is rather odd, so many miles away and so many years later. Well, we're worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ today because someone told someone about him. And that someone told someone else who told someone else who told someone else who told someone else. And so it goes on about Jesus and his gospel. And when we heard the message about Jesus Christ, we found it to be so true and so compelling that we know and knew and now know that it's right for us to follow him as our leader and worship him as our God. But a question that's sometimes asked is this: how did the gospel about Jesus reach these shores in the first place? How did the gospel ever come to Britain? Well, there's no doubt that Roman soldiers brought it here. When the Romans invaded Britain, they had a real job to subdue her. And so they were continually bringing in reinforcements, and then people and soldiers and legions as relief as well for those who were going home. Now, these Roman soldiers that would have come as reinforcements or to relieve other soldiers, they would have come with the news of the empire. For that's how news could travel fast in those days, just as it does today. And so they would come with them bringing all the news of the empire. They would come bringing news about recent battles that had been fought by the Roman army. They would have told them about the word on the street about Caesar and what he was up to. They would have had the stories about their favorite gladiators and chariot races. And they would have spoken about battles, about money, about what was available or not in the local markets, and also news about people and movements. They would have spoken, no doubt, about a new group of people called Christians. These people who were following a Messiah called Jesus, whom Rome had executed. So as the Roman soldiers came over to this country, they would have brought this news with them. And what's more, as the Romans made more and more inroads into Britain, then you would have found that settlers would have come over with their households, with their slaves, and with their servants. And some of these would have actually been disciples of Jesus. Merchants as well and traveling salespeople, they would have brought the message of Jesus Christ with them. So in sort of dribs and drabs, the message of Jesus would have got to this country. And people say, well, when did that happen? Well, we're not fully sure when the name of Jesus was first heard on these shores. But we know that by the year 222, a North African Christian called Tertullian wrote this: parts of Britain inaccessible to the Romans were indeed conquered by Christ. And that's a great statement. So Rome couldn't get to lots of places, but the parts of Britain that were inaccessible to the Romans were conquered by Christ. Nothing can stop this gospel of Christ from spreading. We know also this was said in the year 222. We know that almost 100 years later, in the year 314, that Britain was able to send 5 church representatives to an important church council meeting in France. So the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ was established in this country very early on. How did the gospel come to Britain? Well, it had come because someone told someone told someone told someone about Jesus. Someone on their front line told someone else on their front line about Christ. And the gospel was growing and spreading throughout the whole land. Look now at Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. Colossians 1, verse 6. The gospel that has come to you all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Now, in our series on Colossians that we started last week, we said that we're going to spend 3 weeks on this first paragraph, the paragraph that lasts verses 3 to 8. When you come to epistles of the Bible, one of the best ways to read them and understand them is by following paragraph after paragraph. And what we're going to try and do is to sweep through this paragraph 3 times. And as we do that, we noted last week that the gospel needs to be told and heard. And we saw that this man Epaphras did that to the Colossians. There's 2 more things to say about the gospel from this paragraph in verses 3 to 8. One we'll say this week and one the week after next. The one we'll say this week is this, verse 6, the gospel is growing. The next time we'll see it, the gospel bearing fruit. But all over the world, the gospel is growing. And that's really what we just want to concentrate on this morning. For our real encouragement, if you're a believer in Jesus, then this is so encouraging. The gospel is growing. And if you're a person who hasn't yet got faith and still remains unconvinced by this, then this will be a challenge to you to think about this gospel that's growing. We know that the gospel spread astonishingly from 120 people in an upper room Jerusalem to millions and millions and millions of people worldwide today. There's 3 things we'll look at this morning in the spread of the gospel: the fact, the range, and the means of gospel growth. Let's think first of all then, for our encouragement, the fact, the gospel is growing. The gospel is growing. It says it in verse 6. Paul could write it to the Colossians. He wrote Colossians at about AD 62, 63. And he says, all over the world, the gospel is growing. In what way? Well, it's growing in its influence. Jesus once said that the gospel is like yeast mixed into a large amount of flour until it works through the whole batch of dough. And so the gospel spreads in its influence. The gospel spreads as well in its knowledge and its acceptance. Again, Jesus said that the gospel is like a mustard seed that grows and becomes the largest of garden plants. So more and more people are becoming disciples. More and more churches are being planted throughout the world. The gospel is growing. Now, we should expect that, really. It shouldn't surprise us at all. In the Old Testament, God promised that the message of Jesus, the gospel and the church, would grow. So God made this promise to Abraham in Genesis 15, when God took Abraham outside his tent and said to Abraham, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And God was talking about Abraham's spiritual descendants, the church of Jesus. So God promised there, way back in Genesis, that one day the church of Jesus Christ would be so big and so large, it would outnumber the stars of heaven. What's more, in the Old Testament, you have it prophesied that the gospel would grow and the church would be built. In Psalm 72, it says that Jesus will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel had this dream. Now, Dave mentioned Daniel earlier on. Daniel had this dream, and it was a bit of a weird dream in many ways. And part of the dream was that this rock grew and grew and grew to become a mountain that filled the whole earth and smashed every other statue. And that's interpreted in Daniel 2 as the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ growing throughout the whole world. So the Old Testament promises and prophesies the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church. So when you come to the New Testament and you read about it, we're not surprised. But for us to be excited, look at Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, what I want to do here for the next maybe 5 minutes is just show you how this gospel spread in that first century in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's about to ascend into heaven. But before he ascends into heaven, he gives them a command. Well, a promise and a command. Acts 1 verse 8. Jesus said to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, these are the words of Jesus. So those disciples, it was actually only 11 disciples at this point, 11 apostles at this point. And Jesus is speaking to them and says, you're going to go to the ends of the earth. I wonder how they felt at that. Terrified? Maybe they thought, this is just not going to happen, Lord. But Jesus says, you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. You can't help being my witnesses. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. You can't help being a witness. You just are. So the Spirit will come into you and upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, first of all, and then you'll branch out to Judea and Samaria, and then eventually it will go to the ends of the earth. Now, that verse coming right at the beginning of Acts of the Apostles is programmatic. It tells us about God's program to reach the world. So we could put a chart together that shows us the spread of the gospel in the Acts of the Apostles. And there are these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 kind of panels in Acts of the Apostles that shows how the gospel spreads from one place to another. And it goes from different geographical locations to different kinds of people and different cultures as well. So, and each panel has a summary verse at the end to explain the spread of the gospel. So, for example, in chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 7, we see that the church is growing in Jerusalem. And then if you look at the summary verse as that section comes to the end, just turn, please, to chapter 6, verse 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. This brings to a conclusion the first panel in Acts, church spreading in Jerusalem. And it says this, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I wonder if you've ever wondered why Acts makes such a big play on numbers. Because it doesn't sit comfortably with us to do that when you talk about numbers. We always say, we're not in the numbers game. Okay, fine. But actually, Acts makes a lot of numbers. Why? Well, here it does in verse 7. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased. A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Here, Luke, who wrote Acts, wants us to know that many people becoming Christians. Why does he want us to know that? Because of the promises. Because God made this promise to Abraham about all the stars, and his people are going to be as many as the stars, if you can count them. So Acts shows us the fulfillment. So the church grew in Jerusalem. The next panel goes on from chapter 6, verse 8, to chapter 9, verse 31, where we see the church growing throughout Palestine, namely Judea and Samaria, just as Jesus said. And then the summary verse is Acts 9, verse 31. So look at Acts 9, verse 31. It says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had now received the gospel, and there was numerous people coming to know the Lord. The gospel was spreading throughout the whole world. Well, the third panel then, in chapter 9, verse 32 to chapter 12, verse 24, shows the church growing and spreading in a place called Antioch. And if you now look at chapter 12, verse 24, you'll see this summary verse. Chapter 12, verse 24 reads this. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. And that's in comparison to what happened to King Herod. King Herod died. His body was eaten by worms. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. And then you've got another section from chapter 12, verse 25 to chapter 16, verse 5. This shows how the church grows in Asia Minor, what we know as Turkey today. So if you look at chapter 16, verse 5, there you'll see a summary verse of that section. Chapter 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. I trust we're building up a really big picture here of church growth. This gospel didn't stay with those 11 apostles that Jesus spoke to or the 120 disciples that met in the upper room in Jerusalem, located in one point on planet Earth. This gospel is now spreading, the church is now growing, and here daily in numbers. The church is spreading throughout the whole world. The next section, 16 verse 6 to 19 verse 20, we see that the church spreads to and grows in Europe. The church hasn't reached Europe up until Acts chapter 16, but now it does. And so the summary verse there is chapter 19 verse 20. Chapter 19 verse 20. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And the final section then takes us to Rome itself, the very center of empire, the place where decisions were made that would affect the whole world in those days. And right there at the center of power, where Caesar ruled as Lord, right there, another Lord was proclaimed. So that Caesar is not Lord, but Jesus is Lord. It had reached the center of power. The Apostle Paul had now come to Rome. He had come as a prisoner, but he really was the free person. And his gospel was without restraints. So they could chain Paul and they could kill the other apostles, but you could never, ever chain the gospel. It had reached Rome, it had gone right to the heart of empire, and even those amongst Caesar's household were becoming believers. So Acts chapter 28, verse 30. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So what has Acts done? It's gone from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. It's gone from Jerusalem to Rome. And what has triumphed? Not the Roman Empire, not the armies of this earth, not the clever philosophers of Athens, not the common people of Greece, but the gospel of Jesus. It's triumphed. Nothing can stop the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's gone right to Rome. And ever since then, the gospel has been spreading. So Acts ends in about AD 63-64. After Acts ends, church history tells us about how the Roman Empire unleashed its awful forces against the church and tried to destroy the church, literally tried to wipe out the church. Sometimes the persecutions that came from Rome were localized, so in one particular place. Other times it was empire-wide, but they couldn't destroy the church. Again, this North African Christian, Tertullian, he wrote this: "We are but of yesterday, and yet we already fill your cities, islands, camps, your palace, senate, and forum. We've left you only your temples, because we don't want them." This is great. Duh. This is wonderful stuff. This Tertullian Christian man. So there they were. Rome was persecuting the church. And Tertullian, this Christian apologist, says, "Well, you can't stop us growing, can you?" And it was this man that said that it's the blood of the martyrs that's the seed of the church. So you kill us, and it's like our blood drops into the ground and more seeds come up. More plants come up as the seeds fall into the ground. We are but of yesterday, and yet we already fill your cities, we fill your islands, we fill your camps, we fill your palace. We're even into your senate and to your forum, but you can have your temples. And then in the year 312 AD, the Roman emperor himself became a Christian, Constantine. So what's happened? Well, if you come back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, Colossians 1, verse 6. Paul could rightly write to these Colossians, all over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Why did he write that to them? Why do they need to know that? It's because, as we saw last week, Colossae was like bypassed. It was once a thriving hub of commerce, but the Romans had built a bypass around it. And so eventually Colossae was like a backwater place. And they probably thought, who are we living in this massive empire? Nobody even comes here anymore. But Paul wants them to know that they are part of a worldwide movement. All over the world, this gospel is growing. And you know, it is today as well. We might not think that's the case because of our present situation in Britain at the moment. All we see, well, what we mainly see in this country when it comes to the church, is decline and darkness through Britain and much of Europe. And so when I say that the gospel actually is growing and thousands of churches are being planted and millions of people are becoming Christians, you might think that I've had something strange for breakfast this morning. You say, we don't see it. Well, listen to the facts. Over the past two generations, a major shift has taken place in Christianity from the northern hemisphere to the southern hemisphere. And the majority of Christians are now found in Africa, Asia, and Latin America. A missiologist is a person who studies missionary work and missions. And there's a few of them around. And one missiologist wrote this in her blog. Global Christianity is thriving. South Koreans are sending missionaries like crazy. Africans are flocking to the gospel. The Chinese house church movement is exploding. Latin Americans' Christianity is booming. Global Christianity is focused in the southern hemisphere and in Asia. So if the church continues to grow at the rate it is now, then estimates put the number of Christians in Latin America in the year 2025 at 640 million. And in Asia at 460 million. In Africa at the moment, well, in 2006, Christianity Today magazine ran an article and they said that there are 8.5 million converts to Christianity a year in Africa. Did you know that this morning in Nigeria, there'll be more Christians going to church than throughout the whole of England and America put together? Amazing. Let's change our view from Africa for the moment, where the gospel is blazing, not without its problems and not without its persecutions, but the gospel is triumphing. Think about a place in Asia, Vietnam. In 1975, the Communist Party put all Christians into one organization and called it the Evangelical Church of Vietnam. By 1997, this church had 500,000 official members. In 2006, after a government census, it was found that there were around 1 million Christians in Vietnam. Take China. China's in the news for many reasons, and the growth rate of many, many things makes headline news. You ever heard of the growth rate of Christianity in China? In 2008, The Economist magazine ran an article on Christianity in China. They said that there were up to 130 million Christians in China. That means that China contains more Christians than communists. Because the Communist Party membership in 2008 was 74 million. The church was 130 million. Recent estimates now, 4 years later, are 210 million Christians in China. There may be more active Christians in China than in any other country in the world. And when the Chinese regime falls, as it will, because everyone who opposes God falls, as it falls, they are ready to unleash millions of missionaries. Nothing can stop the gospel of Christ. Nothing. Jesus once said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Have you ever thought what was in the mind of Jesus when he said that? He was looking down the channel of centuries ahead of him. I will build my church. He wasn't thinking about, I will build my rotas, or I will build my buildings, or I will build my meetings, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. He was thinking about people, blood-bought people. I will build my church. And though the church has had many, many enemies throughout its history, it always has its enemies, yet not one of them last. Soviet Union tried to extinguish Christianity, but communism collapsed instead. And the church is growing throughout the whole world. And I believe that one day it will in this country as well. So don't worry about silly newspaper headlines like the Times published yesterday. Don't look at George Clooney, ladies. I know you're going straight there. Okay, just look at the headline. Christianity on the rack as judge bans public prayer. Christianity on the rack. Well, Christianity's always been on the rack. It's always being stretched. What's happened is that headline, you probably read the story, that the National Secular Society has at last succeeded in getting a ban on prayers at council meetings. They've been trying to do this for years. But at last they've succeeded. A high court judge has banned prayers in council meetings. And the National Secular Society are now trying to extend that ban to Parliament and to schools. And what often happens then is when Christians read a comment like that, Christianity on the rack as judge bans public prayer, some Christians can read that and they can think, oh no, we've had it. And panic sets in. We become all worried that we're going to be marginalized. And we say it's one more nail in the coffin for Christianity. Don't worry. Don't worry. We don't need to call for the Christian Institute. We don't need to panic. We don't need to think, and run around like headless chickens. The church has survived 2,000 years of attack. Churches have been burned. People, Christians, have been beheaded. Crucifixions have taken place. Wild animals have been set upon Christians. Christians have been drowned. They've been shot with bullets. They've been blown up with bombs. And the church still survives. So we're going to survive a fight against a grasshopper from Biddeford. In 1562, many Christians were massacred in Versailles in France. One of the leaders of the French church, a man called Theodore Beza, he warned the King of France that the church is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. Everything that sets itself up against God and his gospel will fall. One of the final comments in the book of Revelation is this: Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. Babylon the Great. And Babylon stands for all world powers and all world systems that oppose the people of God. Babylon the Great has fallen, has fallen. Islam will collapse. Hinduism will fall. Buddhism will end. And the National Secular Society will break down. They'll all have to make way for King Jesus. So be it, Lord. Thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever, till all thy creatures hold thy sway. The church will grow and will continue to grow, as it is now in its millions in the southern hemisphere, and it will one day in the northern hemisphere too. Now, I've gone on far longer than I thought on that first point. So I'm not going to do the other two, because otherwise we're going to be here for a lot longer. And I just want us then just to grasp how wonderful it is that this gospel is growing. So here's the encouragement, the great encouragement that we've got as believers in Jesus Christ. You're on the winning side. Victory is sure. Hell, with all its demons, however many there are, quake at the name of Jesus. And one day it will be seen, Jesus is King. You know, there is a verse I've been reading this week in Isaiah chapter 32. that says, one day your eyes will see the king in all his beauty, and you will view a land that stretches afar. And one day every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So be encouraged, and be about your frontline witness, because that's how the gospel spreads. As someone tells someone, tells someone, tells someone about Jesus. Well, let's sing our final song. There's a few slides to go through, John. Yeah.